girl who finds her identity in how she looks. And you just know that's such a wishy-washy, that's such a challenging thing to kind of rest your identity on. You're trying to help coach them through that difficult phase. Or maybe it's your teenage son and he finds his identity and what a lot of Gen Xers and millennials find their kind of identity in, which is complacency. I don't care about anything. That's almost become a way of identifying ourselves. If you don't care too much about certain things, well, you'll never get hurt. You never have to be passionate about something or something not. And so complacency becomes a way to identify themselves. In the book Search for Significance, the writer talks about how men, actually, not that slide yet. I'll come back to that one. In Search for Significance, it talks about as men, one of the challenges I think we as men have is that many times our identity is in our work. And a lot, we put a lot of ourselves into it, and certainly with women as well, but specifically this book was written to men, and how for men many times our significance is found in what I do plus people's opinions of me equals my sense of significance. Yet is that really where our identity comes from? And how do we really root our identity in Christ? How do we root our identity in how God sees me? Because when I begin to see things the way God sees things, I begin to live the way God wants me to live. I begin to ask myself this question, and maybe you've asked this before. Am I a sinner or a saint? At the core of my being, at the core of who I am, at what motivates me to make decisions, how I see the world, how I see myself, how I see others around me, am I a sinner or a saint? Am I a sinner who occasionally stumbles across doing the right thing, some saintly good thing? Am I a sinner who does saintly things? Or am I a saint who finds himself stumbling into bad things, sinful things at times? Which is it? As a story is told of a king and a bum. This king left his palace one day, and as he left his palace, he was going about and he saw this bum who was wandering around the streets, and he was kind of dressed in the garments of a man on the street. He was eating garbage out of refuge cans, and he came to him and he said, "I want you to come and live with me. I want you to come and no longer find your identity in being a man of the street. I want you instead to come and be my son. I want you to be a prince. I want you to come and live with me." And so he brought the bum to his palace. And he took his old clothes off and he showered and he cleaned up and he got out of the shower and just said, "Now you are a son." He was thinking about that. "Why, I'm a son? I don't think I could be a son, a prince." But he got out and he washed up and he was clean. And as he walked out, he looked down and he found himself seeing those old clothes. And he put those old clothes back on. And the king came in and said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Well, these are my clothes." He goes, "Not anymore. Not anymore. A prince doesn't wear clothes like that." But see, he still saw himself as a bum. He still saw himself and still did things that were according to how he used to live. And which are we? Are we princes who find ourselves occasionally putting on our old bum clothes? Or are we bums who occasionally find ourselves saying, "I don't really deserve to wear this, but I'll put the crown on"? Which are we? You know, in the book of Romans, Paul answers all kinds of questions, but one of the fundamental ones is, who is the real me? Who is the core of our identity? How do we find our identity? He answers tough questions like, what about those who've never believed? Tough questions like, you know, where's Christian liberty find its expression? He answers questions like, why is there this war within me of what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I find myself doing? All through the book of Romans, Paul, it's kind of his manifesto, his final expression of the great things of truths of the Bible and the scriptures. But in the first few chapters, he talks about this idea of identity. What is our identity? Where do we find our identity? Where is our identity most expressed? And in Romans chapter 1, he starts off with that idea. Paul knew his identity. The book of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Now, what's amazing about this book is that this book of Romans, one of the themes of this idea of finding our identity, struck Martin Luther, the father of Protestant Reformation. For he found a truth in here about his identity that changed his entire life and ultimately changed the course of human history. John Wesley found himself reading the book of Romans and he said, "My spirit was strangely warmed to this truth of discovering who I am in Christ." Augustus found himself reading the book of Romans and saying, "I finally get it. I finally understand." So we're going to dive in and try and discover this truth of who our identity really is in Christ that has changed church leaders throughout history and ultimately can change how we see ourselves and express ourselves in the world today. He begins, he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." Now, this, I think, is worth noting at the very beginning. Of all the ways Paul could have identified himself, he said a bondservant. He could have said, Paul, a murderer. Man, you would believe the things I've done. I spent many years of my life killing off and destroying the Church of Christ. I'm a murderer, and I'm just going to beat myself up over that until the day I die. I'm going to do penance, kind of punish myself. But he didn't say that. He could have said, I'm Paul, a Pharisee, a man who knows the word and knew the traditions more than anyone else. Paul, the educated. He could have said, Paul, the zealot, who's done great things. Paul, the aristocrat. There's many ways in which he could identify himself. And I wonder for you and I how we best identify ourselves. If you were in a room, and I heard a friend of mine talk about an exercise in kind of a corporate consultant deal that they had, where men had to come into a room and had to describe themselves to other men without talking about what they did for a living. How hard would it be for you to talk about who you are without talking about what you do? I mean, for me, what I do and who I am are so tied together. And yet, if we could rip those apart, who am I at my core? And Paul said, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, what is a bondservant? Bondservant is a very interesting term because in those days, when you read about slavery in the Bible, often slavery is more of a, instead of the way kind of we think of it in America's history, slavery in kind of the biblical days was that of a debtor. And there was a way actually to get out of it. So you would go in debt, and so you would basically put yourself as a servant under a master, and you would work for a certain amount of years, you know, 2 years, 7 years, and you would pay back your debt, and you'd be free. And a servant or a slave is someone who was caught in bondage, but had to serve and pay their time. But that moment came when they were freed from that bondage, where that servant was set free. You paid your debt, you are now free. But some of those servants, the bondservant, this word bondservant, would say, you know what, I have so loved working for you. I know I had to before, but now I want to. The motivation of my heart is I want to please you. And they would take a punch, and they would punch the ear. Kind of an ancient version of piercing your ears or tattooing or whatever. They punch their ear, and a bondservant would be one who says, I don't have to pay a debt. I am now choosing to please you. And that's what a bondservant was. And of all the words Paul could pick, of all the theological words, of all the psychological words that he could have picked to identify himself, he says, I am a bondservant. For I was once in slavery to sin. I was once in slavery to something, my own desires, my own tendencies, and I couldn't get free from that. I couldn't ever pay my debt. And Jesus bought me out of that. And I said, I want to serve you. God, will you just punch my ear? Mark me. And I want to find my identity no longer in being a sinner, one who is enslaved to his own desires. I now find my identity that you have changed me. You have made me new. I am now a saint. I am an apostle. And I want to choose, not because I have to, because I want to please you. So this is how he saw himself, as one who is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I was reading the book A Man in the Mirror. It tells the story of Steve. Steve owned a 80-person company, and he was the owner of the whole thing. He decided to sell the company. And as he sold the company, something interesting happened. He decided to stay on as branch manager, even though he didn't have to. Most people never knew of the ownership change. It was invisible. But the change in authority structure, the reporting relationships, and goals were total and complete. Steve's role changed sharply. And similar to that, this is what happens as we follow Christ. We sell out to Jesus, and we stay on as branch manager. He becomes the final authority. He sets policy, he determines goals, and we report to him. This is where the identity is. My identity is now, God, I don't own everything. I sold it all to you. It was yours to begin with. And I finally realized that. And I'm staying on as branch manager. And I find my identity, and not because I have to, because I choose to. I want to please you. I want to be your bondservant. I want to be your branch manager. Called to be an apostle. Again, this idea of being a commissioned messenger is what the word apostle means. That was his identity. That God has you and I as commissioned messengers. That we are his messenger to our family. We are his messenger in our marriage. That we are his commissioned messenger in our place of business. We might be the only Bible that many people ever read is how we live our life. That we are the commissioned messenger. And this is how Paul saw himself. A bondservant separated, separated to the gospel of God. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. The good news, he said, and when I think of my identity, the good news is that I couldn't get myself out of the bondage I was in. I couldn't unsinfulize myself from being a sinner. I couldn't find a way out of that. I couldn't get out of the box. But God bought me out of that box. And the good news is he changed me from a sinner to a saint. That is what the gospel of Christ is. That's why it's good news. Many of us, our view of God and our view of our identity is distorted because we got the God who says, if you do anything wrong, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you back and I'm going to pay for you. And I'm going to put my thumb on you. That's not Father God. That's the God Father. You know, we don't serve the God Father who's out to get you every time you do something wrong and put a horse head in your bed. No, we serve Father God. Father God says, I know what you've done. You don't need to hide it. You don't need to disguise it. I know it. And I'm willing to redeem you, buy you out of that and give you a new identity. An identity not as a sinner, but as a saint. Paul says, let me tell you where you get that identity. This gospel, this good news, this isn't something that's a secret. This is what the prophets told us about. This is the gospel that he promised. God promised before. This isn't new. Through his prophets. They were looking forward to this time that we would find our identity. Not as sinners, but as saints. It was in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. And he's got so much packed in here. It's like the theme of the book of Romans that he's going to unpack is all packed into these few verses concerning his son. The whole book, the whole gospel, the whole message is about his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, the word Lord is the word God. So Paul's starting off and saying, we discovered that Jesus Christ was God. For only God could bridge the gap between man and God. And he says, well, let me tell you who Jesus was. He was born of the seed of David. He was born as a human, a real human being. And that was important because we need substitutionary atonement, which basically means I needed someone to take my payment who was like me. A lamb took the payment for many years, but a lamb wasn't a human. Jesus had to come as a human being to take my punishment. And he says, the seed of David, he came as a human according to the flesh. He was really human. However, he was declared to be the Son of God. He was also fully God. He was Lord, Son of God, with power. He was declared with power to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. That the Holy Spirit, when it raised him from the dead, that's where our power comes from. That's where our power to find our identity is, that Jesus didn't just die for our sins. Thus, we're stuck in the grave with him. But he came back alive. And because he came back alive, we can come back alive. Jesus didn't just pay for our sins. He gives us new life to overcome those old tendencies. New life to come and say, I see myself as a son of the living God. And something in me says, boy, those bum clothes I want to put on because I'm used to them. But I want to begin to wear new clothes. I want new habits. New habits, kingly habits, prince habits, princess habits, queenly habits. I want to begin to live my identity out. And I do that because of the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power available to me to live this life. Where's the key issue? What's the key point? The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is why Paul says if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, the whole thing's a crock. If Jesus wasn't literally, really resurrected from the dead, it's all just a nice fairy tale. Everything in Christianity hinges on the resurrection. For through him, not through his teaching, not through his philosophy, not through good works, through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. For what? And here it comes. What is our purpose? Why are we here? What are we here to do? If my identity is really that of being a saint, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to accomplish? You know, for years there have been professions of faith. In fact, John Piper, one of the kind of theologians of our day, talks about Christian hedonism. The idea that we are to live our life to glorify God and bring pleasure to him. That the purpose we were designed for is whatever we do and however we do it, our goal, the end goal of man is to bring pleasure to God. And Paul says, I know where I got my identity. It's because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. And my purpose is for that I may be obedient to the faith among all nations for his name. The goal of our saintliness is that we would be obedient to the faith. Because if we find this new identity, we say, you know what? I want to please Him. I don't have to be obey to kind of earn brownie points for God. I choose to obey because I'm a bondservant. I want to please a God who would see me in despair and would redeem me and buy me out of that. So I got an email yesterday from our Belize team. And our Belize team went down there, and in the midst of kind of being down, we really had no idea if we were going to have any patients. No idea. Kind of went down, and we had the team all put together, and the doctors ready to do, you know, complex surgery, and nurses and teams put together. I know we prayed for them last week together as a church. I got an email. They got down there. They haven't even put the sign up yet, and they had over 100 people already on the list to do surgery. Instead of doing a couple hours a day, they're going to do 12-hour days all week long doing surgery for folks who could never afford it, who never have an opportunity with the facilities that are around there in order to be involved in it. Why would we do that? Why would doctors and nurses go down, give of their time, give of their energy? Why would we be praying for them? Why would we make that part of our church? Why? Because Paul says our goal is that through Him we receive grace. And that grace as a church, as an organization, is that for obedience to the faith of us personally and among all the nations. That God wants to use us. And God's idea of the church is that it would go and it would spread from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that through simple things like providing for people's needs, surgery needs, tangible needs, an opportunity, a window would be created for sharing the good news that we can have a new identity. And that identity is no longer a sinner, but that of a saint. Paul knew his identity. He knew where he got his identity. And he discovered this principle. And this is the theme of the book. This is this powerful principle. It's the idea that God doesn't take saints. He makes saints. See, many of us grew up with this idea that God takes saints. You got to work, work, work. You got to be good enough. Got to be good enough. You jump through hoops and you pray here and you check off, check off, check off, check off. Oh, and hopefully if you do enough good stuff, God will take you. And Paul says, I know that struggle. Because Paul was more educated than anyone of his time. His righteousness had far surpassed anyone around. And he said, I got this nagging sense that how good is good enough? How do you know when you've done enough? Martin Luther had the same question. Martin Luther is a Catholic priest who had studied and studied and ultimately had this incredible spiritual resume. He said, how do you know? How good is good enough? And he began to discover, Martin Luther did, what John Wesley discovered, what Augustus discovered, what we discover, what Paul discovered, which is that God doesn't take saints, He makes saints. And it's not about what we do for Him, it's about what He did for us. Because sainthood is something He did for us, not something we do for Him. Look what he says. He says, among whom, this obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are called. That's the word called. We have been set apart. Our purpose, what are we here for? We have been called of Jesus Christ to all who are in Rome. So he's going to talk about, hey, I'm talking to you in Rome. Paul had kind of started a church. The church had begun to form. He hasn't got a chance to visit him yet. Rome was kind of the center of the influence of the time. He said, I want to let you know how God sees you. I don't know about you, but don't you have this kind of list of dumb things you've done? I mean, really bad things you've done, shameful things you've done. You think, boy, when God thinks of me, He must just think of that list. He just must think, oh, I'm just so disappointed in Chad. I had such high hopes for him. He says, how does God see you? How does God view you? How does God see the real you, the real identity? He says, you know what, to you in Rome, beloved of God, beloved. This is the same idea, the same concept. When Jesus came out of the water and God looked down and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Imagine how our life would be different if ultimately you found our identity and I am loved by God. Despite what I've done, despite what I'm even going to do, I am loved by God. I'm a beloved one. You're a beloved one. If you've come to the point that you've realized that all the dumb things I've done, Christ paid for those. And my identity shifted. I was born as a sinner. But through the cross, my identity shifts from sinner to saint, from bum to king, to son of Him. Beloved of God, look what he says, called to be. And if you have your Bible, you'll see the word to be is actually in italics. Whenever you see words that are in italics in your Bible, it's kind of showing that those were kind of words that were added in. No, it's in the original Greek. It just says, beloved of God, called saints. It doesn't say called to be. It just says called saints. When God sees you and I as a follower of Christ, he says, you are beloved and you are called saints. Which I think is pretty cool. Because that means that sainthood is not something I do. It's not something I receive. It's something I receive from God, not something I do for God. Which means that standing before you is Saint Chad. It means you're married to a saint. You say, no, no, I'm not married to a saint. Trust me. You ought to try living with him or her. Let's take a moment. Just turn to somebody next to you and say, hey, I want to introduce myself. I'm Saint Chad. Tell somebody. Say, I'm Saint. You can put in your name. That feel good? Man, I'm a saint. You know, when you study, I was reading up about the sainthood this week and the process when the Catholic Church of becoming a saint. You got to be dead for 5 years. You got to go through a beautification process and have a couple of your miracles verified. And just this big, long process. You don't get to be a saint till you're dead. And then you got to wait a little while. But Paul comes and says, no, the beauty, the good news of the gospel is you are called saints, which is really cool if your name's Bernard. Wouldn't that be great? Imagine your resume, Saint Bernard, you know, applying for a job. But God says our central identity, the focus of who we are, is that God doesn't take saints, he makes saints. And when we come to faith in Christ, we are now saints. That is our primary identity. We are called saints. And then he says this, grace to you and peace from God. He's doing something very interesting here. He's taking a Roman greeting and a typical Hebrew greeting, because both are in this church, and he combines them together. He says, grace to you, which is a typical Roman greeting, but he kind of changes a few letters in this word to form the idea of grace. And peace, which is the word shalom. Grace and peace from our God. So he takes a common greeting and he puts them together to create a theological principle that grace always precedes peace. You see, all through the 90s, we heard about self-image and self-concept, but it was all a focus on self. And if we are innately sinners, trying to tell yourself it's really not that bad, it's really not that bad. Well, some things we do really are that bad. God says some of the things you do, the identity of who you are as a sinner is bad. It was so bad, my son had to die. So we don't close our eyes to our sinfulness, but because Christ paid for it, I move my identity and my focal point, a paradigm shift from sinner to saint. That I now have a new identity. And it came because of grace. And that grace leads to peace. And that peace is, it's not about what I do for God, it's about what he did for me. It's not about God taking a saint as I work my way up. It's about God making a saint. And Ian, we'll talk about this in the next few weeks, but in kind of theological terms, there are two words. There's a word called justification and a word called sanctification. We'll talk about it in probably about 5 weeks. Justification is when you come to faith in Christ, you are justified. It's just if I'd never sinned before. Our position, theologians talk about the difference between position and condition. Our position in Christ changes. I went from being a sinner in my core identity to being a saint. Instantly, I am seeing the heavenlies. We'll see when we get to Romans chapter 8 that we are justified. We are called. We are even, in God's eyes, glorified. It's a done deal. Our position, our identity is changed. That's our position. That's justification. You're saying, well, then why do I do all the dumb things I do? Then why do I still struggle with this inner desire? And Paul says, that's the problem, isn't it? Because my position is not the same as my condition. I am a saint who still finds myself doing bumly things. I am a saint who finds myself putting on old clothes. And so sanctification is the process where I begin to live like, I begin to express, that identity becomes more and more real. And the condition of my walk, my life with Christ, becomes like my position. When my condition begins to line up with my position, here's how Paul says it. Live like you were made. In other words, in a moment you were made a saint. So now we live it out. We say, God, make me see that as a prince, I don't want to put on those old clothes. When temptation comes its way and whispers and says, oh, won't this be better? Won't this be good? Don't know if you can trust God. You might want to try this. When those words come, say, you know what? That kind of thing is beneath me as a son of the living God. Live out. Live like you are made. Look how he says it. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. See, Paul was Southern. You all. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, this is fundamental because, again, what's our identity? What's our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God, to bring pleasure to God. And anything we try that supplements that is never going to satisfy. And when we begin to glorify God, when we begin to focus on Him, our faith, our influence will be spoken of through the whole world. In fact, there's a book I've been reading recently called The Spider and the Starfish. And in this, it talks about business models and that many old business models are working off the idea of a spider. And a spider, of course, has a central head and many legs. And the problem with that is that you are limited or bottlenecked by the head. And that many organizations, including Wikipedia or think of Alcoholics Anonymous, a starfish is very different. For a starfish, it's a beautiful starfish, isn't it? Starfish, you can cut a leg off a starfish, and that leg has all the central organisms in it that it can actually continue to live. You can cut a starfish in pieces, and it will continue to thrive. You cut off a leg of a spider, and the leg dies. And it talks about how, like when AA was formed, who's in charge of AA? Well, nobody. You know who started it, but each organization begins to kind of grow and flourish on its own. And God's idea was that his church would not be a spider, but a starfish. That he would start little communities and they would bring about leaders and they would begin to train and they would begin to give financially to that local church. And that local church would grow and disciple people and disciple leaders and disciple leaders. And then it would start another one and it would begin to grow. And persecution would come and kind of cut off, like happened in the book of Acts. And there would even be more growth because now there were more pieces to grow. And what Paul's saying is, I am so proud to hear that you're operating like a starfish, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Again, the Roman world was the center of influence. In one sense, it was the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. For God says, I want the good news to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Roman Empire was the uttermost parts of the earth. And he says, part of living like you are made is that your faith is so real and so genuine, people are talking about it. What do you think? If we began to talk to people who observe you in your everyday living, would they say, you know what? There's just something real, something genuine. There's something about their faith that just is striking to me. Are we living like we were made? Are we living out this identity of God? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Notice how personal it is for Paul. My. You know, one of the fundamental distinctives of Christianity is it's personal. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a historic event. It's not just a religion. It's personal. You see, for Christianity, you can't be a Christian and not know Christ. He's my God. He's my Savior. Now, you can be a Buddhist and not know Buddha. You can practice Islam and not know Muhammad. You can practice any other philosophical system and that'd be fine. It's just a system. But Paul is saying that it's through him, that with Christianity, our identity, our saintliness, our living out, that it all comes down to its personal my. That is, it's my new identity that I found in him. It's my realization that my mistakes and my sins and my failures were paid for. So that my new identity is, you know, it doesn't matter what people say about me. It doesn't matter what comments are made. I know that at the core of my being, the real me, is a saint. So I pray without ceasing, making mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. If you've ever been frustrated at the will of God, and saying, I'm trying to live out, I'm trying to live like I was made, but God, it's hard. It doesn't seem like you're cooperating with me. Paul's saying, I've been trying to get to Rome for many, many years. And the will of God has not allowed me to come to you yet. And you know, when the will of God finally does allow Paul to come, he comes in chains. He comes on a boat. He comes shipwrecked multiple times. He gets bit by a snake. And you're saying, that's the will of God? And we don't always understand why God does the things he does. But every circumstance he puts us in gives us a chance to live like you were made. You put Paul in the fire. You chain him to guards. No matter what circumstance you put him in, you see Paul over and over again living out his identity as a saint. Living out his identity as a called one. Getting more and more opportunities to share the faith with the world that's watching. Will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. As a follower of Christ, each one of us has been given a gift. The gift of hospitality, the gift of faith, the gift of financial giving, the gift of encouragement, the gift of leadership. And God says that we need to exercise, give our gift. Our identity as saints expresses itself in serving and using that gift so that others may be established. See, somewhere along the way, churches began to say, how do we get people into heaven? The Bible doesn't ever talk about that. No, you can't find one verse about it. The Bible is always about how we can be established, how we can make disciples, how we can build leaders who are deeply rooted in this new identity, who are living like they were made. This is what the gospel is about. It's not about getting people into heaven. It's about making people loving, devoted followers of Christ. That you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you. It's a together thing by the mutual faith of both you and I. You know, one of the reasons we designed Horizon the way we did from the very beginning is this idea, is that people are at different places in their spiritual walk and that we want people to be encouraged and established in their faith. You know, our mission at Horizon is to comfortably connect people to God through the Bible and a community, this idea of encouragement, mutual, a community of growing Christ followers. That we want to grow, that every day and every year we want to be closer to him. Every day we say, you know what? My condition is lining up more with my position. I'm more and more seeing myself as a saint, a beloved one, and living that out. In fact, I put in your program a little trifold or bifold called our covenants. I know many of you have been around Horizon for a while and wonder kind of how do you join Horizon? Like I said, if you want to kind of meet and we'll have some meetings with folks who are interested, I want to tell you a little bit about why we do the way we do. You know, the three environments I've been talking about, the idea of having an exploring environment for those who are saying, I'm not there yet. I'm not quite sure if I believe all this yet. Connecting environments where people connect with each other, because I know for me, when I get around other followers, something happens in me. Coaching environments where we begin to kind of coach ourselves on how to grow and how to be established in our faith. But you see, we have two covenants. For those who are explorers who say, you know what, I don't know if I believe all that, but boy, I like coming to this place. I like the exploring environment. The covenant on the left says, I appreciate Horizon's relaxed, yours to explore environment, where I will continue to explore God regardless of where that leads me. I understand that Horizon commits to serve my family and me in the following ways. And here's what we commit to explorers who come to Horizon. Excellence in programming for all age children and youth. Caring and sensitive help at points of need. Encouragement, inspiration, and biblical learning opportunities, and practical ways to connect to and serve with others at Horizon. And those who would consider themselves still exploring their journey can kind of, you know, sign that and fill that out and say, you know what? I'm going to continue the journey. Because ultimately, our mission statement is impossible. Think about that. We're trying to connect people to God. We can't do that. It doesn't matter how clever we are, what song we pick, what video we show, what PowerPoint presentation we put together. That's not going to connect anybody to God. Only the Spirit of God to. So all we can do is create environments where God might do the thing only God can do. I can't make a saint, can you? I can't make myself saintly. We realize that God doesn't take saints, he makes them. So we create environments through worship, through communion, through leadership, through small groups, through Bible study, where God can do that work. Now, how about for the followers? For those of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, say, yeah, I know I'm a follower of Christ. What's the commitment that we have as a church that Horizon commits to you? That we as a body of Christ commit? Well, I understand that the community of Christ at Horizon commits to serve my family in the following ways. Number one, provide programs that encourage and equip us to grow in a relationship to Christ and attain spiritual maturity. To be a place of love, support, and friendship to my family and me. Biblically bearing each other's burdens. Three, to help me understand greater knowledge and understanding of God and his word. Four, to equip me to identify, to develop, and use my gifts. He talks about gifts. in ministry in the body of Christ. Number 5, prevent me from drifting away from Christ by holding me accountable to Christ and the community of believers in his church in my walk with him. I need people to say, Chad, you're blowing it again. Come on back over here. 6, help me reach out. We're going to help you reach out to your friends and family for Christ. We're going to be partners in Horizon's biblical design for evangelism, which is rooted in authentic Christian living and responsive verbal witness. Number 7, we're going to provide ministries that help my family and me grow through the seasons of our lives. And we're going to, as a church, regularly pray for my family and friends. We have a confidential prayer list. We don't pass it around to very many people because we know that, you know, in churches, prayer can become a secret, you know, a code word for gossip. And so we have a very select group of people who pray very confidentially and very discreetly for prayer requests that we have. And on the back, it's kind of the covenant. So a follower says, all right, I understand. That's what the church is committing to me and asking me to commit. He says, I commit to that. On the back, I commit to, number 1, endeavor to grow to spiritual maturity. Again, this idea of being established through regular spiritual disciplines such as prayer, worship, Bible study, fasting, and confession. 2, I commit to serve with a passion in some area of ministry where God has gifted me, and occasionally outside of my gifts in a specific time of need. 3, to promote peace and unity within the church by living as a sister or brother in Christ, considering others more important than myself, refraining from gossip, following the biblical guidelines for forgiveness, reconciliation, accountability, and supporting Horizon's belief statement. To give materially to the work of God, this is understood as endeavoring to give as the Lord leads me through the first fruits of the Lord's blessing in my life. To actively strive to be a faithful witness, sharing my faith with all those who do not know Jesus Christ in both words and actions. And 6, to aspire to reproduce my faith in the lives of others. Not to be a spider, but to be a starfish. That I will reproduce my faith in the lives of others as I mature and become equipped to do so. And here's a covenant that we can sign together. If you're interested, well, I've been around Horizon a long time, and I just never got around to signing this thing. You know, you can, you know, fill that out and drop it into the box out front. But you say, but you know what, this is really interesting. I'd like to know more about this and find out, you know, what exactly is the statement of beliefs. Again, we're going to have some kind of different opportunities for you to sign up for that. But I want to let you know, this is why we do what we do. Because we believe that ultimately our identity, our new identity in establishing people is discovering how to live out the sainthood that they've been given. I'm going to invite the band to come up. As they do, at the beginning of our last series, we started a new song, a new worship song called All the Power You Need. And really, this is the core of Paul's message. The core of his message is, it's not about all the power I have, it's not about the goodness I have, it's not about how good I can be, it's about his power. It's about him working in me and through me. So I want to have a prayer, and let's just ask God to change us, to make us, and to create us each day to be more like his son. Father, we thank you for your love, we thank you for your power, and we just ask that this song is a reminder of your power flowing through us. God, we thank you that you saw us where we were. You redeemed us and you give us a new identity, an identity rooted in what you did on the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.